God's good word. Our brother Tony, one of our church leaders, is going to come and share the good word today.
Good morning. So I'm up here. I've shared a few times in this setting, and you're probably thinking, is he going to talk about foster care or adoption today? No, not today. So I actually have something. The Lord's kind of working that in my heart, maybe for another time. And oddly, and the Lord will share with you in kind of the weirdest time. It wasn't really weird because it was church. But from the weirdest sources, and like, that's kind of cool how the Lord will work and use people, and especially people who are much younger than you, who you had in class or you coached or they're in your youth group. So this message stemmed from none other than our opener this morning, Boston DeVault. And one thing I want to share about Boston, he just graduated from high school. He's going to be going into college soon, but he has a desire to serve. He has a desire to possibly enter into ministry, and we're really kind of looking forward to that and also some discipleship. So not to put you out there, Boston, but putting you out there. So this message came from him in youth group. He shared a message to the youth group about prayer, the value of prayer, the top things that we should do to enhance our prayer lives, and it was very well done. Very, you know, just like this opening we had this morning. So Boston, I asked him. I was like, "Hey, can you share that parable that you shared with the youth group? Can you read it to the church?" And I'm going to tell you, I chewed on that thing for a while. I was like, "Man, this is really good stuff," and it's a parable that's actually kind of tucked in there. But it's very, very profound. So Boston, if you can come up here and get the microphone and just read Luke 18, 9 through 14, please.
Hello, there we go. It says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all my possessions.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He beat his chest, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'"
Thank you, Boston. Appreciate that. Now, I'll get into the title of the message. It should kind of make sense because I'm going to be talking a lot about the Pharisees today, but back to school. First off, I'll just get it off the table. Yes, I'm a high school teacher. I teach Mexico Senior High School. Yes, I'm starting school this Wednesday, and that's kind of on my mind. That's on the forefront of my mind, getting ready, getting going with the kiddos, and starting another school year. In fact, this will be year number 17, so next year my teaching career can vote. I don't know what they're going to vote for, but we'll see what happens. So that's kind of on the forefront of my brain. But the title, Back to School, really I want to focus on these Pharisees and Sadducees as well. During Jesus' time, they were the learned. They were in charge of the church. They knew what was best for people. They knew what people should do and what people should follow and what people should consider righteous and right and correct in God's eyes. And really, we got to consider our own ways as well. Now, I'm not calling anyone a Pharisee or a Sadducee in here, but at times, if you've been in the faith long enough, there could be that rigidness. There could be just that harshness that might come in, and this righteousness and pride that can come into your heart if you've been in the faith long enough. Now, I started, when Boston shared this, I started examining my own heart. Am I more like the Pharisee, or am I more like the tax collector? And we're gonna dive into both categories, both points of view today. And I started thinking about my upbringing in the faith. I came to the Lord in, 2005. That's crazy to think. I prayed the prayer of salvation right there with Pastor Ron on a Wednesday night. I remember it just like yesterday. My hair was much longer. I was a little bit thinner. I didn't have gray in my beard, all that stuff, you know. But 20 years ago, I prayed the prayer of salvation. I'm not looking back. That was the best decision I've ever made in my life, by the way. Second best, marrying my wife. And ever since then, I became very, very hungry for the Word. Very, very hungry and desiring the Lord and what He had for me. I wanted to grow. I did not grow up in church. In fact, my youth group, quote-unquote youth group, was the young adult group, the 1830 group. Do I have any 1830 alumni out there? Now you're showing your age. No. So that was my youth group, and that was instrumental in my upbringing in the Lord. Now, at the time, I was still in college. I was attending William Woods University in person, in seat. I actually was living on campus. Don't ask me why. I should have just commuted. And eventually, I did. But I came to the Lord. I knew the Lord. I started studying the Word like crazy. And the Lord started, you know, giving me all of this knowledge and all this information. So I remember vividly going to lunch at William Woods University, Tucker Hall. Okay, that's their cafeteria. And I started, you know, learning people. I started having relationships with people and starting to know people from classes and in my dorm room. And I started understanding the things that they were doing, the extracurricular college things. Okay, you can kind of think for yourself what those things are. And one day I just sat down, you know, eating my food. I was just sitting by myself that day and just kind of scanning the cafeteria. And I started looking around at people. I was like, they partied last night. They went out and they had a good time. They were drinking and, those two are having, sex before marriage, all this stuff, and just, you know, judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. And I was like, man, I started feeling really, really good about myself. Look at me. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am redeemed. I am saved, which is true. But I started feeling like I'm better than them. And the Lord eventually used that illustration and that lesson and said, you are nothing without me. You are nothing without Jesus Christ. You are nothing. And I'm going to be honest, that was a very harsh lesson. That was a very hard thing to take in. But I'm glad the Lord rebuked me. I'm glad the Lord taught me. I'm glad the Lord corrected me. Now, should we accept sin? No. Should we accept behaviors like that? No. But fast forward, you know, into my adulthood, if you will, many years in the faith, many years in service, many years of teaching in the church, we can also kind of have that feeling. You know, I made a list of things that I do related to church, related to serving, youth leader, teacher. I do the 11 and 12-year-old class. That's probably my favorite expression, by the way. They're so talkative and oh my God, they try to get me off track of what I'm talking about or trying to teach. It's a blast. I recommend it sometime. VBS, I just helped out with VBS, teaching the 11 to 12-year-old class. They too are also a blast. Not quite teenagers yet, and they can still have a little bit of fun, so they're not too cool for school, if you will. Also, just kind of some other service things. My wife and I, we adopted three beautiful boys this past December, and we're still fostering a baby girl back there. My mom is here today holding her. And also I teach. I brought that up. I'm a teacher, Mexico Public Schools, and also I'm a coach. I coach tennis and wrestling. And I started, you know, thinking about this, and sometimes I feel pretty good about that. I feel pretty good about these titles. I feel pretty good about these activities and these things that I do for the Lord. And yes, God wants us to serve, just like Pastor said. He wants us to do these things. Okay, we are the hands and feet of the kingdom. We are the hands and the feet of the Lord. Okay, we've got to go do this, and we've got to share the gospel. We've got to do these things. But sometimes when we come to church, when we teach, when we serve, pride can creep in. You can think that you are better than somebody else or a people group or a church or another religion or whatever. Whatever it may be, fill in the blank. You might feel good about yourself. That's not what the Lord wants. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to be real with Him, and He wants us to serve Him, but it is not about feeling better than somebody else, okay, or trying to win an argument, okay? Reality, if you really wanted to boil this whole message down to two things, we are nothing without Jesus, okay? We are nothing without Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and also your pride, okay? I gotta boil this word down to one thing, pride. And I'm not talking about I'm proud of little Johnny for winning the spelling bee. I'm talking about like proud of what you can do. What can you do in your own strength? Okay, and actually the Lord kind of checked me this week with VBS. He said, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing this VBS? Are you doing it to look good in the community? Are you doing it to look good in your church family? Are you expected to do it? Or are you doing it for me? Are you doing this for me? And that was actually kind of hard in the middle. God wants humility and a broken spirit. Okay, now that doesn't mean we are cowards. That doesn't mean we are doormats. That doesn't mean that we should be walked all over, because we should have confidence in God to give us power and strength to do what He wants us to do. But there's always that pride, okay? There's a few other opening verses I want to share. This is Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice." Now, I wanted to make sure to put in this opening clause to Matthew 23, because we're going to be spending most of our time this morning in Matthew 23, and it's not going to be pretty, by the way, if you know your word. And then moving on, I want to give some balance to this. So first and foremost, Jesus did not come to abolish the law or anything like that or get rid of the law, but He came to fulfill it. Okay. Also, when I'm talking about these Pharisees, I want to bring in some balance as well there. I'm not defending the Pharisees, okay? I am not bringing any kind of defense to them and their behavior. But I do want to say this. This does not give us an excuse to be lazy. Okay, now our works, they're not going to save us. What we do is not going to save us. Jesus saves, first and foremost, end of story, right? Also, this is not an excuse to accept sin. Okay, Jesus did not accept sin, and we should not be accepting of these sins, so I want to put that out there as well. So let me read Matthew 5, 17 through 18, and then 20 and 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I actually kind of struggled with this verse at the end there, what Jesus is saying. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. I kind of wrestled around with that a little bit, started reading, I started getting into some commentaries and things like that. And very simple, If you really wanted to, you know, the least common denominator. Man's righteousness versus God's righteousness. Okay, and it's always going to be God's righteousness. Not our righteousness, what we perceive as righteousness or what we do to perceive righteousness. It is God's righteousness. So keep that in mind. And yes, I'm going to be railing on the Pharisees quite a bit today. But Jesus, he saw right through their facade, right through what was going on in their hearts and in their minds when it came to the kingdom of God. So I'm going to spend the majority of the time on the Pharisees, but I will spend some time on the tax collector. And this is actually a pretty interesting study. Again, we're going to be spending the majority of our time in Matthew 23. So I recommend that you go and you read the entirety of Matthew 23 on your own. It's the seven woes, if you're familiar with the passage, about the Pharisees and the problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees. I mean, you know, they were called, what, a brood of vipers by Jesus, among many things. So I don't think Jesus really agreed with them too much. So we can take these lessons, examine our own hearts, and see if the Lord can kind of work on these areas. Now, all these areas, at least in one shape or fashion, I've either had to work on through the years or I'm still working on. Okay, I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I'm a Pharisee, but I contend on the side of legalism. Okay, I contend on the side of following rules and laws and regulations. That's just how I'm wired. Okay, I'm a red type personality. Okay, there are some people who err on the side of liberalism, and I'm not talking about the political side. Where it's like, okay, I could do whatever the heck I want, whenever I want. I'm saved. I'm good. Let's go. I'm going to live my life and have fun. Live, eat, and drink, and be merry. Pastor always talks about this kind of tropical zone in the middle with a balance. And that's where I want to kind of live in. That's where I want to live my life to the best of my ability. But we're going to err one side or the other in our walk with Jesus. Thank God we have Jesus, right? Okay, and the blood of Jesus and his forgiveness. So we have these Pharisees and Sadducees. And let's look at these tendencies. So first and foremost, this is all from Jesus. So thank God I'm not coming up with any of this. I'm not being super creative. I'm just kind of going through this list and categorizing some of the things the Pharisees did in the church. So number one, Pharisees, they overburdened people. Okay, I'm going to go and read the scripture. Matthew 23, verse 4. And this is Jesus speaking. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. Now I'm going to go and counter that thought right away with what the Pharisees were doing with Matthew 11, 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is Jesus. That is how the Lord wants us to operate. He wants us to work in tandem with him. He wants us to work together with him. And it should be light and easy. Now, are there times of correction? Are there times to address your brothers and sisters in Christ? Absolutely. But a question that came to me with this scripture, are you trying to be somebody's Holy Spirit? Are you constantly looking at other people or close ones, your friends, and just trying to work on them and perceive your own righteousness on their lives? Are you constantly trying to fix them? Are you constantly trying to show them the way? Now, there is balance to that thought as well, and it's called discipleship. Okay, and it is okay to have accountability. It's okay to have accountability partners. In fact, my best one is my wife. Okay, she'll tell you right away, she'll tell me right away, hey, knock it off or something like that. And, you know, that's okay, you know. We need correction, okay? We need accountability, okay? You need that. You need that from brothers and sisters. You need that sharpening, okay? We sharpen one another. But are you being, like, just overly, like, burdensome to that person or group or your church family? Do you not trust the Lord Jesus Christ to guide them with the Holy Spirit as well, to convict them? The last time I checked, the Holy Spirit convicts, okay? And I know that resides in everyone who believes in Jesus. But do not be just trying to be someone's Holy Spirit. Now, can you step in moments to do that? Absolutely. Okay? And you should, you can and should speak the truth in love. Okay? That is something that you should be doing. In fact, when you grow in the faith, that should be something you, quote unquote, look forward to. Okay? As hard as it can be. On the other side, like receiving correction, okay? The next Pharisaical tendency, which that's kind of a fun word to say, the Pharisees were motivated by attention or appearances. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 8. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. He's talking about the Pharisees. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Okay, I'm going to pause there right now. Does anybody know what the heck a phylactery is? Okay, so I had to look it up. I read it, and I was like, how do I pronounce? I was like, hold on. How do I pronounce that first off so I don't mess it up? And second, what the heck is that? So I actually had to look it up. It's a little leather box, and the rabbis or the teachers of the Jewish faith, they still wear it today, I believe. It's like they wear it on their head or they wear it on their arm. And it's supposed to signify like the word of God or, excuse me, the Old Testament. So it's kind of part of their quote-unquote costume. I'm not going to call it costume, but part of their outfit, I guess, or uniform. That would probably be a better word. So anyway, I highly recommend, like I tell my students this all the time, if you don't know something, circle it and go back to it and look it up and try to understand it. So think that's the right terminology I'm using there, Pastor Ron, I hope. So let me start again here. Let me just start the verse over. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honors at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Okay, so this, again, I brought this up earlier about VBS just this past week. And I love teaching VBS, by the way. That's another one of my favorite expressions because of all the silliness you can kind of have with the kids and show the love of Jesus on kids. In fact, I got to pray with a couple kids that very week, and I love that. I absolutely love that. This is the question that the Lord shared with me. And this is for me, and this could be for you. Why do you do what you do? Why? What is your why? Teachers out there, you probably heard that. What is your why? Okay. But what is your why? Are you doing this to look good? Are you doing this because people in the community are going to see it, and it looks good for appearances. Are we serving in the church just because we're Christian and it's the Christian thing to do? Or is it because Jesus wants us to do it? The VBS, we started preparing for that last fall, and we took some serious prayer time for that. And I took some serious prayer time with my wife. And that was the thing the Lord called me to do for that week. Okay, now the Lord will direct you every day if you ask him. Okay, he will show you and he will guide you. And what is your motivation? Are you doing it just because? Are you doing it for a title? Are you doing it for a position? Or even gas political power, maybe. And I'm going to tell you this. Salvation, your personal salvation, lasts longer than any title, ever. Okay, it doesn't matter. Because guess what? That's eternity, right? So me being a teacher, a father, a servant, whatever, that, yes, this is a time and season for that. But my salvation goes into eternity. Okay, my salvation, being a son or daughter of Christ, is more important than any title. Now, should we use those titles and positions for the good of the kingdom? Absolutely. So there is balance there as well. Now, one thing that kind of pricked my heart when going into this, yes, all the things that I do in the church, all the things that my wife and I do to serve and to help grow the kingdom, yes, I'm going to go there. Adoption. My wife and I, we, and it's not that I don't mind it, it's not that I don't appreciate it, but over the years, when we started foster care, and when we started, you know, going through the adoption process, we had so many people come up to us and go, "You are so brave, what you're doing is so good, what you're doing, oh, God bless you, the Lord needs more people like you and Aaron." And here's the deal. My wife and I, yes, I do appreciate that. And I do, you know, thank you for that. If you've done that in this church, I'm not condemning you. But again, that's where that pride can kind of creep in sometimes. But when my wife and I decided to do that thing and to do foster care and adoption, we were commanded by God to do it. And here's the deal. If we didn't get one ounce of praise, 1 ounce of anything, encouragement, I still would have done it. So sometimes you got to think about, you know, why are you really doing it? Are you doing it to get that praise and to look good? Or are you doing it to serve Jesus Christ? And I do appreciate all the encouragement that we have received from this church body and what everyone has done in this church body to pour into our sons and into our foster baby back there. I do appreciate that. So, thank you. Next, this one is tough. I never, at the end of my days, when I am in front of the judgment seat of Christ, I never want the Lord to say, this person, just like Boston opened this morning about being a child of God, this person did not come to the Lord because of you. You blocked them. You steered them the wrong way. You were a hindrance to them. They didn't come to the Lord because of you. Okay, that is something I never want to hear. Never, ever. And the Pharisees, this next point, they made it hard for people to enter the kingdom of God. This, your opening was absolutely appropriate for this part, and I appreciate that. So let me go ahead and read Matthew 23, verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." I started thinking about a few things. I'm going to read some supplementary scriptures here in a second out of 2 Timothy. But I started thinking about fakes. Started thinking about churches that water down the gospel, sugarcoat the gospel. Do you know that there are churches today where they're not allowed to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ just because it's kind of touchy and kind of icky, right? You know, talking about blood. I try to talk about the blood of Jesus whenever I can, okay, to the youth group especially. And whenever I'm trying to share the gospel with people. Because that is what saves us. His blood, his shedding of blood, what he did on the cross for us. He died for you and me. Dead faith. So leading people astray. So just kind of having a church where it's a social group. Okay, and it's okay to be social. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to do things that are fun. You know, we lead a youth group where, you know, we're going to have a back-to-school party where we're probably going to play volleyball for the majority of the time. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Fellowship is what God wants us to do, and that also gives us opportunity to slow down and talk with people, too. A church's mission should always be about the gospel. Is your church, I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, but is the church sharing the gospel? Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The last VBS we had, I got to teach, like I said. That was probably the best laid out gospel message I have ever seen with VBS. And the way they laid it out, the way they laid out the life of Jesus, that should be our mission. That should be your mission too. Also, leaders. Leaders should follow by example. Okay, and just because you don't have a title, like an elder or a pastor or a deacon, that doesn't mean you're not a leader in this church. Okay, just like Boston, you know, we're trying to develop him. We're trying to help him grow. Okay, he's being a leader amongst his peer group and amongst his friends in this church. So I'm telling you that just because you don't have a title does not mean you're not a leader. Are you able to share and explain the gospel to somebody else? It's plain and clear as day. Can you do that? Okay, can you do that? I'm going to challenge you, if you don't know how to do that, you need to dig into the Word. You need to examine your heart and say, can I plainly explain what Jesus did for me and what he did for others so that others can be saved? I'm going to go ahead and read. This is not in your notes. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And this ties in to kind of that carnival-like atmosphere that, you know, trying to seek out those teachers that will tickle your ears and the things you want to hear to confirm your own thinking, to confirm your own viewpoints. And this is very appropriate for this day's age, because here's the deal, like, just because you're not in seed in church, you can go all over the internet to seek whatever it is that you want to validate your points of view, your opinion, or your interpretation of the Bible. So verses 3 through 4 in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Okay, that's something I thought a lot about with the myths. If you add anything to the gospel, if you add anything to the Bible, if you add anything to Jesus, that's where things can kind of get messy. Okay, that could be another message for another day. Okay, so that was pretty hard for me to take and to examine my own heart. The next Pharisee tendency, they neglected mercy, justice, and faithfulness. And we're going to actually read in Revelation about a church that kind of dealt with this a little bit. We'll get to that. So let me read this. So Matthew 23 through 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Okay, so I mentally, you know, I started thinking a lot about that saying about straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. What Jesus was saying there is sometimes we could focus on the very smallest of things that may not be super important and spend all of our time and energy on that, although it may be important to the kingdom of God, but it may not be the most important thing. So that'd be like neglecting to share the gospel, neglecting to have calling people to the Lord. okay, to accept the Lord as their Savior. And just focusing in on the tithe, like Jesus is saying. We could do the right things, be 100% right, but also 100% wrong. You probably heard that saying before. And that's the truth. You could have all your attention, all your focus on these small, minute, little details that can matter, but you are not having your attention to the Lord Jesus. You're not having your attention to what God wants us to do here on earth according to the kingdom of heaven. So that kind of drew my attention to Revelation, the book of Revelation, and is not in your notes. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read this, and it's kind of similar to what Jesus was saying the Pharisees were doing, but I'm going to go like one step beyond after I read it. So Revelation 2, 1 through 5. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So kind of tying into that 2 Timothy a little bit. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. So again, they're doing right things. Jesus commended them and gave them compliments to continue to do things. But this is where we, especially if you've been in the faith long enough, we can kind of fail. So verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You abandon the love you first had. 20 years ago, is my love grown in the Lord since that summer day in 2005? Or is it just kind of like, okay, I'm just doing this thing. I'm reading my Bible because I should. I'm going to church because it looks good, or I'm doing this, that, or the other. Or is it's expected of me to do this? Or am I truly loving the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I truly doing this as an act of love for Him, for His people, and His kingdom? That really hurt, by the way. I'm not saying my love has grown cold, but it challenged me. It challenged me to love the Lord even more and to grow even more in the Lord in my love for Him. That was tough to handle. One last thing about this. Is church, or getting into your prayer time or getting into your quiet time, is it a checklist mentality? Something we've been talking about in the youth group here this summer, is this checklist mentality. Are we doing it just because? Discipline is good. Discipline helps us. But there needs to be life in there. You need to allow the Lord to bring you life. You need to allow the Lord to work on you in these things. Or are you just dead? Which we're going to get to that. Okay, the next, Pharisees focus entirely on internal righteousness. Okay, so I kind of lumped these two together in Matthew 23, 25 through 28, because they fit together, but we're going to focus more on the whitewashed tombs here we're going to read. So let me just go and read 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And this is kind of where I'm focusing on. They're kind of similar. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Again, I'm not judging. I'm not your Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit, thank God. There wouldn't be anybody around, probably, if I was. But when was the last time you were real with Jesus? When was the last time you were broken in front of Jesus? Now, I'm not saying this is an everyday thing, but, you know, Jesus did say we need to die daily. I think he said that. And when was the last time you surrendered at the cross? Okay, a sin or a burden or a weight. When was the last time that you came to him and wept? Okay, and again, you know, you should enjoy the joy of your salvation. But there's also times when we have got to be real with the Lord. There are times when you've got to be broken. Okay, you've got to be real with him and vulnerable. And that's where growth happens. No pain, no gain, right? And I'm not saying this should be like an everyday experience, but seriously, when was the last time you had a real moment with the Lord Jesus Christ where you know the Holy Spirit was working on you, working on something in your heart? And just not this whitewashed tomb. I'm going to check this off on a Sunday morning. I'm good. Or I'm going to get up a little early, which is a good practice to do, and read. Good, I'm done. In fact, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. I started this little devotional. And yes, that's good. That's very good. Those are great things. But is there life in those activities? Are you allowing life in those activities? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, this is not in your notes. Okay, so, and I paraphrase it a little bit. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. So are you allowing the Lord Jesus to dwell in you? Are you allowing him to live in you? Are you allowing him to move in you? Okay, so now we got the hard part out of the way, and I'm kind of wrapping up. Let's talk about the tax collector. And I'll be a little bit more brief here, if you will. So first thing about tax collectors in Jesus' time, do you think they were like well-liked in his time? Or do you think they were popular? I mean, are tax collectors popular any time? I mean, probably not, right? And they were reviled. They were like a symbol of Roman oppression. Oftentimes, they would take more money than they should have and, you know, kind of line their pockets. They were just despicable people, you know, in Jesus' time. So it's kind of cool how Jesus uses this, okay, this analogy of the Pharisee and the tax collector, who typically they were reviled during his time. So the tax collector tendencies. So first and foremost, the tax collector was poor in spirit and humble. Now, it's easier said than done. Again, the pride can get in the way. Ourselves can get in the way of that. Sin can get in the way of that, holding on to sin. But let me read these two scriptures. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It comes down to humility. It comes down to, are you going to be real with the Lord? Or are you trying to puff yourself up? Are you trying to establish your own kingdom, your own ways, or your own righteousness? So we have got to remain humble. Now this next one, it's kind of implied. It's not There's not a whole lot that was said about the tax collector in the parable, but what was said about the tax collector was very, very good, by the way. So I'm kind of going out on a limb, but it's what he didn't do. Because the Pharisee, he is just straight up comparing himself to the tax collector. At least I'm not like him. At least I'm not like this guy or this guy. They're doing all this kind of evil. They're doing all this stuff. I'm not like them. Look at me, God. So it is kind of implying, but I would say it is there. The tax collector did not compare himself to others or judge. He also judged others correctly or incorrectly. Sorry. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Not that we dare to classify ourselves or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So this is that, I hate to bring this up, Facebook mentality. Sometimes we can get on Facebook, if anybody has Facebook, okay, I'm not condemning Facebook and that, okay, or social media, but sometimes we can get on social media and start to look at our friends or family or coworkers or whoever and start to compare ourselves to them, either in a positive light or kind of an envy light, like, oh man, they got it so good. In reality, Facebook's just a facade, right? Facebook or social media is just a facade. People put out there the best thing possible, the best image or the best whatever possible. In reality, those people are hot messes just like you and me without Jesus. So that's something to consider too. Okay, we cannot compare ourselves. Going back to my 20s again, wow, that's scary. Going back to my 20s, something that I struggled with in my faith was I compared myself to a lot of great young men in the faith. Some of them grew up in this church. Some of them came to the Lord in very dramatic ways. Some of them came to the Lord and, you know, like their testimony is just out of this world. And my testimony is like, I accepted you, great. But it's not like that. Okay, that testimony is awesome. That testimony is just as powerful as anyone's. Okay, I don't care. Because the power of Jesus is awesome. And the power of God is awesome. And the power to save is awesome for anyone. Okay, I don't care if you grew up in this church, you came through children's church, VBS, youth group, preteens, and then you accept the Lord when you're 15 years old. That's just as powerful as anybody's transformation into the Lord. So do not forget that. But I started comparing myself to these guys. Like, how silly is this? I know the word better than they do. I know more scripture than they do. I can interpret this scripture better than they can. And the Lord gently kind of slapped me in the face. Said, get over yourself. Get over your pride. Get over whatever it is that you're trying to do. This is not a competition. This is about my kingdom. This is about you being a servant to me. So that was pretty harsh. And then also, the tax collector, he could judge others correctly. So Luke 6, 41 through 42, this is a very, you know, Jesus said this, very, very familiar territory here when talking about judgment. And I'm spending some time with the youth group about judgment this year, by the way, and it's been awesome. So why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck in that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So the Pharisees, they have all these problems. I mean, I'm sure the tax collector had a lot of problems too. But the Pharisees were all about taking care of other people before they took care of their own sin. So I'll challenge you, take care of your own sin before you try to help somebody else. So if you're struggling with whatever secret sin or whatever sin that's going on, don't try to point it out to somebody else if you haven't dealt with it yourself. Okay, so we compared the Pharisees and the tax collector. That parable is awesome, by the way. I love that parable. And let's just kind of wrap this up with, yes, we should, there are things that we should do and the Lord wants us to do, and there are some things the Lord doesn't want us to do. And again, I'm not trying to be your Holy Spirit, but let's just kind of boil this down to what the Lord Jesus really wants us to do, okay, and following him. So Matthew 22, 36 through 40, and then Romans 13, 8 through 10. They're very similar, but let me read. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So if you're struggling with like, hey, I'm kind of a legalist, or hey, I'm a rule follower, what's your love factor? What's your love factor for God? What's your love factor for others and yourself? That's tucked in there too. And then Romans 13, 8 through 10. This is actually kind of cool because it ties into like how the Pharisees operate. Let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So what is your love factor for Jesus? What is your love factor for others? And if you're getting tripped up about this big old checklist of stuff, you know, you need to consider this love factor. So, Pastor.
Yeah. Great analysis. Examine ourselves to see how we're found in the faith. We could stand together. First and foremost, if you have not yet believed in Jesus for your salvation, and you would like to have that great memory going forward, like Tony still mentions that memory from 20 years ago, today is your opportunity. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, to just boil it down, at least for my part, the big idea or challenge is pride. Pride is always the lurker, very subtle. It's probably what heaven and the discerning despise the most, is pride. Humble yourself or be humbled. And so if you just want to ask God, Lord, help me, there's an element of that. As I was hearing those scriptures and the word was exposing some things, the Holy Spirit was discerning the thoughts and intents of my heart. Great. Hopefully you weren't so proud that you just refused that conviction. And so if you just need the Lord to help you, Lord, help me to be humble. Help me to remain humble. And here's the way it goes. If you don't humble yourself, God will humble you. The first option's the easier, better one. But he's drawn to humility and he opposes pride. And so if you just want to pray and agree, just why don't you raise your hands like a humbling, a surrendering to the Lord. Lord, I just pray with my brothers and sisters today. We pray you forgive us for any pride, any sense of accomplishment, any foolish comparison, looking down our noses at anybody else. We thank you, Lord, that you challenge us not to condemn us, but to change us for the better. We receive that word as grace this day, and we praise you, God, that you're more than able to work on us. You're patient with us, but Lord, uproot any bitter roots of pride that have grown and or are in process. Uproot those things in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you for what you've done in this gathering, this day, all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Blessings upon you. Godspeed to you.